Jeremiah chapter 9. And we will keep going. We're going to pick up that same subject, the peril of false teaching. And at chapter 9, verse 1, Jeremiah is beginning to mourn. God is showing him this prophecy, and Jeremiah is beginning to mourn over what he's seen. And so he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He's just weeping, and he's feeling so bad about it. He said, "Let my head just be like this big lake, that so I have lots of water to come pouring out of my eyes. I need lots of ammunition to weep for these people, for the daughter. These are my people. I'm Jewish like they are. I'm of here of Judah like they are. That I could just weep. Oh, verse 2, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Saying, "Man, these guys are so bad. Lord, give me a second home that I can go out to in the wilderness and just be away from them. Just get me separate from them." Verse 3, "And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies." So their tongue is shooting out lies like arrows. "They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor." This is a warning from Jeremiah. "And do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant. And every neighbor will walk with slanderers." You can't even trust your neighbor. You guys, don't trust anybody. You're in Teton Valley and everyone's turning from the Lord. Don't trust your neighbor, because they're going to be evil or trick you or take advantage of you. That's the situation that Jeremiah is seeing here in Judah. Verse 5, "Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity." So they're working so hard at committing iniquity, they get tired. They have to stop and rest. "Okay, I'm rested up. Let's go commit some more iniquity." "Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord." What spooks me as I read this is that's where I was before I met the Lord. Anybody else there? Feel like that was you before you met the Lord? Now, I believe I've changed since I met the Lord. And who's responsible for that change? I believe God is. I believe God has changed me, because in me is nothing good. But God has brought about that change. Isn't that remarkable? That's worth singing praise for. And you look at the verse that we were singing, you know, "Holy Spirit changed my heart." That's what he did. That's what caused change in my life, was the Holy Spirit changing my heart. You know, we often have things that we just want to hang on to. "I love the Lord, but I've got to hang on to this little thing because it brings me pleasure, or I just desire that." And, you know, the thing to pray for is, "Lord, change my heart. Give me a desire for you more than that thing, so that I can choose you instead of that stupid thing." Verse 7, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people?" They're going sideways. He's got to weed out the chaff and hang on to the good. And there is a remnant of people that are good. And one example of this remnant, you know who's in the group here right now as Jeremiah is talking? Daniel. Daniel's a young boy living here in Jerusalem. He's going to be hauled away in the second deportation by King Nebuchadnezzar, but he's here right now. And there are others. So God is going to refine his people. You know, the creeps are going to be killed, and he's going to keep that remnant that loves him. Verse 8, "Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" So God's going to refine them. But look at the criticisms in here. What are the people that are not loving the Lord doing? They're lying in wait for their neighbor. They're speaking deceit to their neighbor. They're committing iniquity towards their neighbor. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to love each other. He wants us to love each other. He wants us to care for each other. Why are we to not forsake the gathering of the saints? And I've had some people say, you know, I go to that church and I just don't get fed. And my thought is, well, who are you feeding? We go to church to feed others, not so much to get fed. He wants us to gather together to exhort one another to love and good works. The Bible tells us that. So your job when you come here this morning is to exhort one another to love each other and to do good works. That doesn't increase your spiritual standing, but it increases your spiritual success at growing in the Lord. Jim, I love Jim, your intro this morning about growing in worship was awesome. We have to choose to want to grow. And as Todd said, we have to choose to step out into that uncomfortable spot so we will grow. And so when we come here, we're to exhort one another in love and good works. And the neat thing is, while you're here, you get to hear the word taught. Hey, awesome. That gives us more of a foundation for exhorting one another in love and good works. I notice this about this section, that God is complaining about them because they're being creeps to each other. And what if he didn't care? Go ahead and be creeps to each other. As long as you worship me, it's okay. That's not who our God is. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to love one another. And he gets angry when we hurt one another because he loves us all so much. Verse 10. I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up so that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled. They are gone. What he's talking about here is the land now. The land that they're all dwelling in is going to be wiped out and burned and destroyed. He goes on in verse 11, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. So everything's laid bare, and just the wild animals will be there. The jackals will be living there, just the wild animals. Verse 12, where is the wise man, the spiritually wise man, who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? And God gives us the answer in verse 13. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. That's a bummer. What did they do instead? Verse 14, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. In other words, the false gods. So this is a good inventory verse. What are you walking according to? What's directing your life today, last week, next, this coming week? Is it your heart? Are we following our heart? I know a lot of us are. I often do that. It's a mistake. Am I directing my life? Or am I saying, okay, God, what's your plan for this week? What's your plan for today? And I was talking, I hope you don't mind me using you, Todd, but I was talking to Todd the other day about, you know, he's thinking of changing jobs. And so, you know, here's another opportunity, another job opportunity. It's a great opportunity. He says, well, wait a minute, I got to pray about it. I mean, myself, I'm saying, yeah, go for it. But I don't want to do that because that's the dictates of my heart. I've got to stop and pray about it and see if the Lord changes things or if he wants me to go do that. What is leading us in our life here in Teton Valley? It's easy to follow our own heart. We can make decisions quick. It's expedient. Boom, I've decided that's what I'm going to do. We've had that with shopping. Maybe that's a good example. Have you ever been out shopping and, oh yeah, I want to buy that. Okay, I'm going to buy it. You know, and then we go home. Oh, what did I do that for? I don't have the money for it. It's following the dictates of our heart. I see a few heads going,
Oh, yeah, I know. And then there's a few heads going, I'm not like that at all.
I'm the spender, Carmen's not. Carmen's like, don't spend, don't buy, you know. So anyhow, I guess it depends on your type of thinking. But there's an example, the dictates of a heart versus, let me stop and think about it. Let me go get a cup of coffee. And I'll think about it before I buy that item. And then slowly, maybe you have doubts come in and you change your mind. You know, I don't really have the money for it. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I shouldn't sign that loan. Well, here's an example that's related to our lives for eternity. Spiritual example. We can follow the dictates of our heart and make those quick decisions. It's not necessarily something really evil, but if it's not of God, it's evil. Those quick decisions, or do we pause and, Lord, what's your plan for me? What do you want? Because I want to live for you. So, they've forsaken God, verse 13, not obeyed God when he gives you that little small voice telling you what you ought to be doing, nor walked according to God. Instead, the dictates of their own heart. Verse 15, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Now, what happens when we walk according to our own heart? How does it usually turn out? Does it turn out awesome? For these guys, they're walking to the dictates of their own heart, and they're going to get wormwood and gall to drink. Water of gall. Now, look that up. It's supposed to be water from your gallbladder. So that would be you medical people. But we have all these terms for it. It's icky. You don't want to be drinking it. That's the point. Wormwood. Anybody want to build their house out of wormwood? Give me that 2x6 stud and I'll throw it in there. Oh, it's got a bunch of wormwood holes in it. Boy, that's going to hold the wall up. So when we walk according to our own heart, the point is it doesn't turn out good. Verse 16, I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. So those in Judah are going to be scattered or they're going to be killed. Verse 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. Now the tradition then, and you guys maybe read this in the New Testament, is if someone dies and you really want to mourn for them, you could hire professional mourners. And they would come out and wail and weep and cry and put on this big scene. And you can join in with them. And it just really feels like, boy, this guy was really loved and mourned for. And so here, according to that culture, he's saying, go hire the mourners for all of you guys. Because you're going to be wiped out. Go hire the professionals. It's really going to be bad news. You're going to be mourning for yourself. Verse 19, for a voice of wailing is heard from Zion, meaning Jerusalem. How we are plundered! We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone, her neighbor, a lamentation. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces, to kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men, no longer on the streets. In other words, kids aren't going to be out playing anymore. The young men aren't going to be out walking around the streets, kind of strutting. Speak, verse 22, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. Boy, that gives you a visual picture, doesn't it? The straw, you know, after they harvest the barley, and you got the straw, and they cut it, and it just falls down and lays there. No one picks it up if they don't bale it. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Wow, those are all worldly things that we do glory in. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Now look at those three things that God delights in. He delights in loving kindness. He delights in judgment, meaning correct judgment, truthful judgment. What is right and true? What shall we do about this situation? What's truth? Did this guy steal your ox or not? Well, let's find the truth and decide truthfully. And righteousness in the earth. He delights when we're righteous, when we're faithful. Now, this is who our God is. And God wants his children to behave in the same manner. So God delights when we exercise loving kindness. God's people should be exercising loving kindness, correct judgment, truthful judgment, and righteousness. Remember, we have Christ's righteousness covering us. We need to behave righteously. When we blow it, okay, sorry, God. Get me back on track, please. But that's how God's people should behave because we represent God to the entire world. And so God wants us to behave that way, and he delights in us when we do that. Now we've got the wise man glorying in his own wisdom and the mighty man in his own strength. Of course, we all know that's going to fail. He's going to get fat and he's going to get furniture disease where his chest drinks, his chest falls into his drawers. Nor the rich man glory in his riches. You know, that can come and go really quick. Didn't Donald Trump go bankrupt like twice already in his career? Something like that, you know? Well, he's back on top again, but he could go bankrupt again just as quick. The riches are fleeting. You know, all of this speaks to me about wisdom, and this phrase that what does God delight in really caught me. And so I want to read a few references here regarding wisdom and what God delights in. Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we fear God, that's the first wise thing we can do. Fear God more than our lives. Fear God enough to change our lives. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So we're to have a good understanding of the Lord. Well, where are we going to get that? We've got to read his word. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Same thing, same principles. Psalm 146, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves righteousness. I like the one in the middle there, the Lord raises those who are bowed down. When we're being wiped out, you know, the electric company's calling, they want to be paid, or we haven't paid the rent, or we're just crushed, and just everything's going terrible, but we're living according to the Lord. He's the one that will raise us up. Trust him for that. Psalm 136, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. So the proud guy, oh yeah, talk to you later. But the lowly, hey man, what's going on? Let me help you. Psalm 34. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So look at who God values. Does he value the guy that's helped build this church? You know, I helped build this church and I've been here from the beginning and you know what? You ought to be dressing a little better when you come to church this morning. And, you know, is that who God is valuing? Look at who he values. A broken heart. The lowly. The contrite spirit. That's who he values. Those are the ones he loves and values and reaches down for. Isn't that encouraging? Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. My last one is Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made. And all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So God's in heaven. I built everything. These are the ones I'm going to look at. These are the ones that are going to come and live with me. The contrite spirit, the broken, the one that trembles at my word. Not those that went out and accomplished the big, huge things. No, these guys, the lowly. That's who God wants. That's who he died for. That's who he's trying to bring to himself. So that's, God is not seeing this in the nation Judah. These guys are glorying in their riches. They're glorying in what they think is wise. They're glorying in their strength. And God, through Jeremiah, is exhorting them, hey man, don't bother glorying in that. Glory that you understand me and know me. And know that I'm a God that exercises loving kindness and justice. Pick it up in verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. In other words, he's going to punish the circumcised, the Jewish people, with those that are uncircumcised. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is going to conquer, verse 26, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. The circumcision represents the relationship with God, but they didn't have a relationship with God. So their hearts were uncircumcised. Chapter 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. In other words, astrology. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Don't follow their thinking, you guys. Don't copy them. They don't know me. You guys know me. Don't copy the Gentiles. What do they know? For those of you that don't know, a Gentile is anyone that's not Jewish. So don't follow those non-Jewish people that don't have a relationship with God. Verse 3, for the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. Okay, they're carving a god. They're carving an idol. And then they have to hold it up. Oh no, it might fall over. We'll put some tethers on it. We'll get some, and we'll nail it to the wall, and we got to make it stay there. In other words, that god won't survive unless they uphold it. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. So their false gods can't even move. You want to move the false gods, you pick them up, put them on a wagon, maybe move it. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. They can't do anything, evil or good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish. That's where they get their silver from. And gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Do you get the contrast here? They make gods out of the tree and put silver on it and hammer, and then they prop it up with ropes and nail it to the wall. That god can't survive unless man picks him up and carries him and places him and maintains him. And then we have the true God who made it all. And the true God is picking man up and carrying him and maintaining him. Which kind of a god do you want to serve? The one that created you and takes care of you, or the one that you have to take care of? How silly to worship a tree, even if it's an image of something else. You know, God said, Ten Commandments, you won't make any false images, any idols. Don't even make something that represents heaven, because God doesn't want us bowing down and worshiping that idol. We're not supposed to bow down and worship idols or statues or images of things that are in heaven. We can go directly to God and worship Him directly. Talk with Him directly. When we're singing this morning, it's going into the throne room of heaven. God's hearing our songs. He sees our hearts worshiping Him and adoring Him and giving thanks to Him. God sees that. That's relationship with God instead of an idol, a piece of wood that we're praying to. Verse 11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and under these heavens. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. Remember, Jacob is the guy whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob has a portion. He's got something given to him, and that something is from God, God the Father. So the portion of Jacob is not like these false gods. What can they give you? But the portion that Jacob receives is like this. For He is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. So God is Jacob's portion, where the portion of these false idols is nothing. Verse 17, gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. Jerusalem was a fortress. They can't get in here. We've got the wall. We even have the little stream coming through Hezekiah's tunnel so we can get water inside the wall. Man, we're tough. Bring on Nebuchadnezzar. We'll take him on. Gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe. But I say, truly, this is an infirmity, and I must bear it. Now we're looking at Jeremiah's prayer. Jeremiah's responding to what he sees God saying. Woe is me. My people, I'm part of my people. Our hurt is great. God's going to cast us out. Truly, this is an infirmity. Yeah, it's a sickness that they have. And the people must bear it. Jeremiah even must bear it and watch his people be judged. My tent is plundered, in verse 20, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up my curtains. For the shepherds, meaning the spiritual leaders, have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. He's saying, man doesn't have enough sense to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name, for they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. So he's saying really three things here, Jeremiah, in his prayer. I don't know how to walk, Lord. Please correct me, but do it in gentleness. And these bad guys that have been leading your people astray, get them. Please go get them. Here's a shepherd's heart. He's humble before the Lord. I don't know how to go unless you guide me. And then he wants a shepherd leads, feeds, and protects the flock. He wants to protect the flock. Go get those bad guys because they're leading the flock astray. The Gentiles that have these false gods and they've taught their false gods to us. Please go get them. That's the end of chapter 10 where Jeremiah is seeing this judgment. It's going to come. I know it. Oh, God, please correct me. So we're going to stop there. I've got 3 points. One is we've seen that Jeremiah is mourning for Judah, but Judah's brought on her own destruction. They're liars. They're proud. They cheat their neighbors. They've rejected God and his teachings, and they're following the dictates of their own heart. We need to wake up when we see this because we can do the very same things, and we know that's going on today right here in Teton Valley. Some of us may be in the midst of that. We're not in relationship with God, and that's describing our behavior, or some of those points. And then we see the person that God delights in. We see the contrast. He wants to know God. He's humble. He's not proud. Has a contrite heart and trembles at God's word. Whole different heart, isn't it? We could have similar behavior on the outside, but a whole different heart on the inside. And I would exhort you guys, if you are afraid you might be in the wrong camp, read God's word. Humble yourself before him. Jim said this morning that God wants worshipers that will worship in spirit and in truth. But what's the truth part of that? That's in John chapter 4, verse 22, when he's talking to the woman at the well. And she's, you know, wondering, how do we, you know, my father say we should worship on these mountains. She was a Samaritan woman. They can't go to Jerusalem and worship. And so they were picking other mountains to worship. Well, where should we go to worship God? And Jesus responds, the time is coming and now is when God is seeking. He's looking for worshipers that will worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what's the truth? What do you guys think? What do you guys interpret that as? What would the truth be? What's the truth about our heart?
Jesus is Lord.
Heart is wicked. When we acknowledge that to him, according to 1 John, we acknowledge our sin, Lord. My heart is wicked. What happens? He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so God wants people that will come to him. Here's the truth. A lot of people come to this church because you guys are real. We're not putting on an act. We're not playing church. This is real. You can walk in. You might have trouble going on in your life. You might have just a great life. But when they walk in and meet you, we're friendly. We're real. We're not faking it. We're truthful. That's what God wants when we come to him. Be real, you guys. I know what's going on in your heart. Even if you don't tell me, I know what's going on. He wants that truth, and he wants it in spirit. It's our spirit that's in relationship with him. It's our spirit that's been born again. We've got our fleshly side that wants to do this dumb stuff, but God is interested in our spirit, which is in relationship with him. So here we have two different types of people. The one really ignores that spirit relationship. They lie, they're proud, they cheat their neighbors, they've rejected God, they're following their own heart. And then the other one is, Lord, I know who I am, but yet I'm still going to come to you and I'm going to read your word and please forgive me. And I want to learn about you and grow in you. It's a matter of choices. And then lastly,